Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
All right, everybody breathe, including myself. Okay, good. What's the series we're in? David, you're such a teacher and student at the same time. Responsibility. This is our third week in a series called Responsibility. Listen, let me say it this way. Don't miss next Sunday. If you're not going to miss a Sunday, that's the sign. You want to be here next Sunday. I'm going to unpack a lot of stuff about Ascent and our future into 2026. You don't want to miss it. It's really important. Building this whole series up to get to where we're going as Ascent Church and the people of Ascent Church. It's going to be really good. One other cool thing. We had such an awesome night as men. Right, men? It was such a good time. For $10, we ate so much chili. We had 7 men bring in their chili. We had a competition, and one man stood out amongst them all, and he's not here today because he was actually a guest, Ryan's guest. He brought him in, and he was the number one chili maker of the day. But you know what was better than that? To be honest, and Ryan, thank you for summing that up at the end of the night, because the Forge was built for such a moment as that. And what we did was at the end of the night, we put people into groups, but we had every group had at least one representation of the generations that were there. So most groups had a builder, a boomer, a Gen X, and a millennial. And we had questions where they got to pick the question they wanted to ask the group, and the generations got to discuss it. And I don't know, but every other group I heard was just as good as our group because the wisdom that was being poured out, the honesty, the openness, it was one of the best moments I can remember in a long time. Because everybody was so humble. Everybody was so honest with their answers of, hey, I've been through it. It doesn't look easy all the time. You know, I'm not better than everybody. It was just a beautiful night. And I, man, well done, men. It's like it's beginning. It's beginning. Amen? So I'm excited about that. Yeah, you can clap. If you're going to clap, clap. Hey, it's all of us. So thank you. All right. So we're on week 3 of this responsibility series. Responsibility meaning that, you know, this weightiness, that we need to take responsibility. I've spent 2 weeks trying to lay out clearly, especially last week, that in our DNA, through God, is the ability and the desire to take on responsibility. It's not just a good idea. It's not something that some people do and other people don't. It's actually in our DNA. God calls us to take responsibility on. Amen? Amen. We're going to get vocal. You know, I like feedback. So I want you to turn again to Genesis, because this morning I feel like God dropped an idea that I've never thought of before when it comes to Genesis. We go to Genesis 1 and 2 a lot. And I, you know, you sometimes wonder if that's because it's in our DNA as a church, or is there something possibly there that I've never thought of? And this is what God dropped in my heart today. He said, in the garden was the design for perfect life. So we often think, how do I become, like, how, what would my perfect life look like? Have you ever thought of that? You know, if you've ever taken a coaching course, you've watched a self-help video, it's often like, dream about what your perfect life would look like. I believe in the garden was God's design that he was saying, basically, I'm presenting to you in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis of how man should live. And if man lived this way, he would be fully fulfilled. Interesting. Because I thought, why, Lord, do we continually go back? And you asked me to continually go back to Genesis 1 and 2. And I believe that's the answer. It's kind of echoey up here, Josh. I don't know if that's just me or... I think it's possible that when we look at Genesis 1 and 2, we will find the answers to our desires that we've always wanted. Because everybody is running around trying to find something, and everybody's running around more depressed, more anxious, more fearful than ever before, right? We've talked about this. Shake your head if you know what I'm talking about. Yes. It's like we keep trying another self-help book. We keep trying another program. We keep trying this. Is it possible we need to actually back up so we could go forward? And my idea with all this is that If you remove responsibility from the equation, you will always fall short of having a life that you desire. You're like, whoa, Jay, I don't want responsibility. I don't want burdens. I don't want to have to do things. I understand that that seems counterintuitive that I say take on responsibility and you'll find more fulfillment. But the world is an example of a project gone wrong. Of people that are desiring to take on less responsibility to find more joy, only to find more anxiety, only to find more pain, only to find more distress. We talked in the first week, we looked at the fact that if fathers don't take responsibility and they exit to find joy, usually they end up in more disaster. And missing, you know, it's funny, we were talking in our group, some of those moments, you know, when you get to be as old as Dave. Yeah, thank you. It's me, it's Jay over here. Dave was the oldest in my group. Is a young group, very young group. That's why I love having a church that we know people. But you know, it's funny, Dave and Steve, myself, when we begin to boil down what a life looks like, when we look at, because we were talking about legacy, we were talking about vision. But when you get to be, I'm 50, Dave something, and when you get older, you know what you look at? You look at the moments you have with family. You look at the moments that you have. He had a beautiful moment with his child and his granddaughter who, we're talking about legacy. You know, what does legacy look like? And he talked about, you're okay if I share this, the beautiful moment where his daughter, who is two, granddaughter's two. So he was with them on Friday and the granddaughter said grace in this bold little voice and blessed the food. But the legacy was that Dave put that into Lindy, who now put it into her daughter. That's legacy. So Dave, he's retired. He's not looking at, oh, I wish my job. Maybe there's moments where you would have wished maybe it went differently, but he's looking and glorying in, look at my family. And when we don't take responsibility, let's say that Dave long ago said, I don't want to take responsibility for my child. He would miss out on the opportunity he just had on Friday to go, my granddaughter's saying grace, cute as a button, expecting their third in that clan. Responsibility carries with it a blessing. And we often think if I remove responsibility, I will be more joyful. Got it all wrong. So let's go quickly. We're not going to take too long on this because I really want to get to a scripture I've had for a long time. But go to Genesis 1. We read this last week. We're just going to quickly read it. Genesis 1, verse 22. Got my new Bible, so I'm just a little confused here with how it all flows together. And God saw, I'm going to jump in, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. I'm actually on the wrong verse. So let's go to 26. There we go. I have this Bible that's falling apart, and it's so hard to read from, so I don't bring it, and then I bring the other one, I can't find anything. 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. We talked about this all last week, that literally means like a phantom, a representation. You see Adam, you see God, basically. It says, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let me create this idea that God puts them in a beautiful garden that they take dominion over. And if you really read between the lines, God's basically using words subdue and dominion, which are ruling words to go and take authority. Which if you then go a little further, there must be something to rule and reign outside of a beautiful garden. And in my mind, it alludes to the fact that outside of this garden, there might be chaos. And what you're to do as you grow and be fruitful and multiply is take the beauty of your garden and expand it into the chaos. It's called transformation. Transformation, the word actually, when you look in the dictionary, believe it or not, it comes back to the word metamorphosis. It does biblically as well. It means to take something that's this, you know, something. It's not the fullness, but it transforms caterpillar into a butterfly. So God's literally saying, I'm going to give you dominion and authority to take the beautiful garden, your beautiful marriage, your multiplication with children, and I want you to take dominion and subdue it and expand it. And then he says the words in Genesis 2, we went there last week, and I want you to guard and protect this. Guard and protect, guard and protect. I want you to serve and toil. I want you to garden the garden. I want you to do some gardening. I want you to protect it from anything coming in. And this is exactly, men, what we're supposed to do as fathers and husbands. Guard and protect the home. As individuals, we're supposed to guard and protect our mind to keep things from getting in. Shake your head if you're following me, yes? This is the calling. So this is called responsibility. And the thing is that I'm trying to get out in the book. In the book here, he's saying, if you live like this, now let's go to step further. He says, what do you need to do? Well, you need to take part of the tree of life every day. Eat of me, literally, if you want to jump in the New Testament, eat of Jesus, my presence, every day, and you will have enough nourishment to do what I'm calling you to do. What am I calling you to do? Serve, worship, toil in the garden. But it's a beautiful garden, and you're going to love doing it because you're going to be with your wife, you're going to be with your kids, and continue to expand what I've given you until the whole earth is full of my glory. You following me? In that, I believe, is the fullness of life. All joy, all peace, all fulfillment, all responsibility to go, I am being an active participant in God's design. I have purpose. I wake up every day. I can smile. I can walk with God in the garden. There's something, there's a reason why I'm alive. It's interesting if you go to chapter 3 now. Verse 1. I don't believe they ever thought anything was should be different until chapter 3. And until another voice got in and it says, now the serpent, verse 1, chapter 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch, which is a lie, lest you die. And what was that tree? The knowledge of good and evil. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you will eat of it, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He begins to tell them, you're missing out. Did you know that God's withholding from you? Did you know that there's more pleasure you don't even know about? God is withholding, because if you take of this fruit that he said not to, because he's not a good God, if you partake of this fruit, your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to be like God. And it's funny, it literally means the serpent was more crafty. It actually means witchcraft, spell. Because what were they already like? God. They were the phantom already. They were the image of God. And the serpent gets in and goes, if you do this, you'll be like God. Have you ever had the enemy weave lies into your brain? That at first you can identify, but if it goes on so long, you begin to believe? I have. You get that thought where you're like, oh, I suck at this. No, I don't. And if it goes on long enough, you begin to tell people, you know, I suck at this. And then people begin to confirm that. You're right, you do suck at that. Who needs enemies when you have friends, right? But it's often true. Why? Because the enemy can use people as well. Not meaning to. So we've got a perfect scenario where God is glorified, the plan is in action, the enemy comes in with a thought and begins to rob them. And you follow it through. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree, did you know, desirable to make one wise? By the way, that is the knowledge of good and evil. Did you know that reading a ton of stuff feels good, right? If you consume knowledge all day long, it feels good. Did you know that can make you wise, right? But did you also know it can lead to death in our hearts? It can lead to overload in our brains. It can lead to such confusion. Now, does God want us to be ignorant? Absolutely not. But I also know the difference between knowing enough and consuming so much. So she ate of it, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate of it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves. We go on. We understand the story. Unfortunately, the story in that instance ends with them moving from toiling in a garden. Like, if your gardener's in here and you toil in a garden that's full of life, how many know it's enjoyable? Like, when the soil is dark, we always comment, when we love to go up north, and right after Toronto heading towards Barrie, there's that stretch, if you're familiar with it, where it's black earth. What's it called? Holland Marsh. And it's like, it's the blackest of soil. I just love it. And I can imagine what it was like to toil in a garden like that, where everything's beautiful and lush. They go from that to separated from God and toiling in the desert. How many know that's a lot different? Right? Beautiful relationship, taking on responsibility, getting confused in their mind, and missing it all. Now, I'm going to read something. I want to say it as clearly as it came to me. This is my point today. You ready? If you choose to serve self, me self, you will end up being, it will end up being an empty endeavor where fear of there's not enough and I'm not enough, anxiety that you're missing out and there must be more, and depression over both of those, it will consume you. I'm 100% positive of that. I'll read it one more time. Choosing to serve yourself will end up being an empty endeavor where fear of there's never enough and I'm not enough, anxiety that you're missing out and there must be more, and depression over both those will entirely consume you. And it's an oxymoron to what we're being told. Don't have responsibility. Don't take on more. You know, focus on you. And what's happening is, I keep saying it, the anxiety, the fear, and the depression continues to go up. And it's gotten to the point where most of society is looking after number one, creating laws that look after number one, instead of going, we are a community. We are a community to see everybody become better. That's why the book of Acts, if you look at, we're not gonna go there. If you look at the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit falls, it says that they became one and everyone gave to everyone to make sure that everyone was surviving. It was this beautiful moment of going back to the way it should be. Amen? So just to clarify, and then we're going to go back, and I want to give you an example with the time that I have left. Turn your Bibles. I don't think we turned here last time. Turn to Mark. Because the question often is, when we use words like dominion and subdue, and we talk about how we're now back into the garden with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, those are two scary words for people. And I understand why. Subdue and dominion sounds like we are going to subdue you and have dominion over you. And that's why I'm going to only read the part. I'm going to tell you the part before it. I'm only going to read the main part. Peter and John were always trying to figure out, most of the disciples were trying to find a way that they could become number one. And so they're literally, they brought moms in at this point. And their moms are like, hey, can we talk about how my sons can get onto the throne next to you? That's what they're doing. How can I take dominion and subdue? And by the way, when nobody's looking, how can I do this over my friends as well? Because I want to be on your right and left. You know what I love about that? Doesn't it show that we're all human? Right? These are the disciples. You're like, God picks people that are really human. And I go, okay, we're in there as well. And then Jesus says this, Mark 10:42. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Turn to your neighbor, it's gonna be different. It has to be different. It's good to be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what most seems like right now in Christianity we get wrong is, yeah, we're going to subdue and take dominion. You know how we're going to do it? By serving and getting low and taking responsibility for the area around us. How are we going to do it? We're going to become humble and we're going to serve, because that's what Jesus did. We often want to go above, but he wants us to go underneath and serve. You following me? So with that in mind, understanding that we're called to take responsibility, we're called to rule and reign, we're called to be kings and priests, we're called to serve and protect and guard. I want you to turn to Nehemiah, and I'm going to take about 10 minutes and we'll close. Turn to Nehemiah 1. This is the scripture I thought I'd get to in the first week, and I've been waiting. This is the third week. Nehemiah is a beautiful example of what we are called to be. Here's why. Nehemiah, this is when Babylonian came and took over the Israelites. They took them out of their land and brought them into captivity. What's interesting is Nehemiah did not grow up. He was not born before the exile. He was born in the exile. Okay? So he didn't know what life was like in the past. He did not grow up in that scene. He grew up in exile, and that's all he's ever known. So here's a man, and if you know Nehemiah, it says that he was the cupbearer, which actually had a high, high place of authority. Cupbearer basically meant you get to test the cup to make sure it's not poisoned. High level of authority. Let me test your drink, oh capitan. And if you don't die, it's good. Here, you can have some. But it actually was a high place because he got to be around the king. He got to be in the courts. He got to be close to him. It was a place of great comfort. He had it all. He lived literally in the palace. He had it all. Okay, so you following me. He's not born before captivity. He never experienced being taken away. He has lived in the palace. He has found his way up. That's where we start our story in verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of, I'm going to massacre this name, Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. So they're coming from where they used to live, but not Nehemiah, okay? And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Let's stop there for a second. So here we have Nehemiah getting a report of a place that he's never lived. But these are his brethren, these are his family, and he begins to hear that it is bad news. Where we came from as a people, the city is bad, the walls are broken down, people are in distress. The moment where Nehemiah has to go, what do I do? Because Nehemiah could go, that sucks. But I am so glad God has favor on my life. I'm so blessed. Like, we could do that, right? We can begin to go, look how, thank you, Lord, for your goodness over me. Thank you, Lord, that I am blessed. I'll be honest, I've found myself doing that. You know what we're doing? We're blocking the burden. We're taking what God's done, which is wonderful, but we're blocking the burden and responsibility of going, that's not mine. I didn't even grow up there. That was not my home. But watch what Nehemiah does. Let's continue reading. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, listen to how he prays. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant. Remember, servant, we're going low. Which I pray before you now, day and night, the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. I find that remarkably interesting because he's putting himself with his people in a place that he never had responsibility for. But he just added himself into the equation and took responsibility. That principle alone would change everything around us if we began to do that. You go to your workplace, something happens. I had nothing to do with it, not my responsibility. That's how people often go. What about if we went, okay, Lord, this is really not my responsibility, but how can I become a solution to this problem? And insert yourself into the situation instead of going, not my problem. It's a bit different the way we think. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. That's a long prayer, but I wanted you to read it because what he's basically doing is, I'm taking responsibility for what's happened. I'm going before God as a priest and before the people, literally praying on behalf of them, but I'm going to move into a kingly role and go, how can I take responsibility? What are we called to be? Kings and priests. Right there is the full view of what it means to walk on the earth right now as kings and priests and royalty of God. All around us every day are people that are far from God, that are in addictions, that are in horrible situations. You're like, well, I have my own problems. Yep, so do we all. That's what he was saying over Shane and Brandy, right? You were saying, you know, you want to get into ministry when you feel comfortable and you feel ready, but most of the time it doesn't work like that. But they realize, or Nehemiah realizes, in this moment, I have a position of authority, which, by the way, all of us have been given a level of authority in Christ. We are all royalty. We are all kings and priests. And Nehemiah goes, in this moment, I'm going to first of all take my role as a priest. And I go before you, Father, as a priest, and I ask you, on behalf of the people, forgive us for our sins. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for the mistakes that we've made. And now after I've done that, I step into my kingly role as somebody that can make a difference and say, Lord, what can I do? Would you grant me favor as I go before the true authority in this land so I can do something about the problem? And that's exactly what God calls us to do every day. The two points I'm trying to make is the moment that we remove ourselves from that responsibility and try to find desire any way else, we will always come up short. How do I know that? Because I've lived it. I've lived both sides of the equation. I've lived where I've wanted to lessen the pain in my life and go more comfortable, only to find myself in more despair. Only to find myself waking up every day with more comfort, but more with less vision. Do you ever have those moments where you wake out of bed, you wake up and you get out of bed and you cannot wait for the day to come because you have so much vision for this day? Have anybody ever experienced that? I have. When I was a youth pastor, and I've had moments as a senior pastor, but I go back to a day, Chris and I were talking about this. I go back to the days when I just saw the need among young people. It was like glaring, and I wanted to be a solution for young people. And we began to dream crazy dreams of what we could do. It started up at where my brother Sean lives, who's here. It started up at Mattawa. We took a handful of youth. That's all we had. We had a small handful of youth. My brother Tim was with me, and we wanted to take them into the north and have some fun. So we began while we were there. We thought, let's have a bunch of competitions. Let's just do something crazy. So the first one was, we said, here's a bunch of sticks. The team that makes the boat that can actually not sink, you win. Oh man, they got into that, and they're trying to build a boat, and it was hilarious because they'd get on it and boop, it would sink, or boards would fall over the place. And then we had another game. And the next year we went back, we created even, you know, Survivor came out, the TV show. So we started to create bigger endeavors. And this thing grew into this massive camp. And then one day I remember going before the board, I'm like, we can't take cars anymore. We need a bus. It's only going to cost $10,000. Don't worry, we'll cover it. $10,000 back then was like, I was like, what am I doing? And this thing started to cost $40,000, $50,000, and it kept growing. I would wake up, and the team that was with me, we would wake up, and we would be so excited of what to do. Every day we're creating. We are exhausted. I had three kids. Dan and Melissa probably had two kids at that time. We're trying. We got kids on us, and we're creating things, and my whole garage, we're cutting and building. We would go to bed late, get up early, but I'll tell you, that excitement drove us. Why? Because I had taken on responsibility for something that God's like, I want you to get in on this. I look now and sometimes I'm like, Lord, how on earth did I do that? And you know, that's actually the question. Because the answer is our response plus his ability. It wasn't anything on earth that was giving me the ability. It was him. I discovered two major places where the Holy Spirit fell. You know what's interesting? Oftentimes, I know the Holy Spirit is our comforter. I know all that. But you know when the Holy Spirit fell, the most two powerful times? Is when Jesus came down, he said, go into all the earth and go make disciples. And then the day of Pentecost came and he fell. Why? To empower them to go into all the earth and make disciples. You know the second time that he fell so powerfully was? When they began to go into all the earth and the high priest began to get angry with them and haul them in front of them and basically scolded them and said, you cannot preach the name of Jesus. Don't do this anymore. So they went back. Peter went back and he said, listen, this is the situation. And they're like, yeah, but we want to stretch our hands out. We want to stretch the Lord's hand out for healing. We want to see God do something. And you know what happened? The room shook and the Holy Spirit fell. What's my point? I think the Holy Spirit is not here to make us just feel comforted. But I think when we go, he will make us feel comforted and he will empower us for the doing. But the Church of Jesus Christ often is looking for another service and another moment where we can just have the Holy Spirit fall on us. And I think he's like, are you going to do something with it? Are you going to take responsibility for what I'm giving you? Are you going to say yes? Because if you say yes, the response, he will give us his ability and it will cause transformation. This is why I'm excited, maybe for the first time, getting a little more energy to go, what if we do this as a church and we say yes? You're like, haven't we done that? We have, absolutely. But when God begins to drop more for us to do and we say yes to it, get ready. Can I tell you what can happen? If we're going to go after the vision, everybody put your hand out. I'm going to smack it. I'm just forewarning you. If we're going to go after what God's calling us to take responsibility for, you need to get your butts here 10 minutes before service starts. Right? You know why? Because it's the weirdest thing when people walk in and there's nobody here and the church is starting. Well, that's my point is for guests, they walk in, they're like, where is everyone? The reverse of that is we take responsibility. And by the way, this is our church together. This is where God planted you. This is our church together, not my church, not Rod's church, not our church. It's our church. You guys following me? And when you go, this is my house and this is my place where God's calling me to take responsibility. And this is where I get to minister. And then I get to go out and minister. But on Sundays, I get to minister here. I get my butt there. And I'm going to be ready because when they walk through the door, I'm going to be one of the first faces they see that I can love on them and take responsibility for my community. Come on. This is called unreasonable hospitality, but it starts with something that I'm not angry. I am passionate, but I'm like, Lord, why do we go to the show and arrive early, but we can't arrive early to church? And I think it's because we don't take responsibility. We don't say, this is my house and these are the people, because to me, I am Nehemiah looking around my area. You know, don't quote me, I gotta get the quote, but I was sad when I went to this conference and the gentleman that knew we were coming knew more about my county than I did. I thought, this is not good. What it told me is that he has studied his own county. I thought, dang. That's bad. So I have to go home and get the numbers. But I'm pretty sure he said your county, not including Windsor, has 88,000 people. I don't know if that's right, but I'm going to find out. Give or take a few thousand. Let's go with 80. What does that mean? That I am Nehemiah and we're not going to go into the whole story. It is families that build the wall that go, we have 80,000 people in our area, let alone Windsor, that we have to take responsibility for. Well, what do you mean? You got to take responsibility for everyone? Nope. And yep. No, meaning I can't minister to everyone, but yes, because God will draw people into our realms that we are supposed to minister to. And if I come to church and I sing my songs and I feel really good and I go about my job and I'm like, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, this is all I need to do. I don't swear, I don't smoke, I'm good. You've missed it. You missed the whole point of the gospel. But if you begin to go, you know what? I'm saved for this purpose. I'm born for this time. I get fulfillment by doing what God calls me to do. I'm going to jump into his story with his ability, and I'm going to see transformation. Where does it begin? My family next door. It begins with the family that I belong to. It begins with the people down the street that all of a sudden I bumped into and we struck a conversation and I found out that they have all these challenges. Oh, well, I guess I'm part of that problem now. And in our minds, we think, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I cannot have time. You know what the problem is? We're so busy with us. I know this is probably the most direct I've been. We're so busy with us thinking we're going to find more fulfillment somehow and be happier. And what I'm trying to say is it possible that God says, you know what? There's a time and a place. There is for that. But when we consume our life with it, thinking we'll be happier, and we remove ourselves from all this responsibility, we will be more depressed and more sad. Because what I saw even on Sunday night, Friday night, I saw a group of men, especially the older ones, that had a sparkle in their eye to share where they've come from. You know why that sparkle's there? Because for that moment, I can be a source of wisdom for younger people. I'm coming alive with purpose. Purpose makes you come alive. I'm not trying to be hard. I am passionate about this. Because I'm like, what if a community of believers, and I believe there are churches all over that are doing this. We're not unique. We're not special. I'm just trying to go, let's point this ship in a direction and let's get at it. Because what if a group of people went, I'm in, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's begin to take responsibility for our area. You're like, what do I have to do? That's next week. But what I'm trying to do right now is get you to go, do we need to shift our focus a little bit? Do we need to maybe realign? And young people, I'm trying to tell you, if you don't get this now, you will be my age and get it and go, why didn't I get this earlier? I watch my son Caleb, who once in a while takes on a client and doesn't charge them just to be a blessing. And I see that smile when it comes to you, Caleb, when he knows that he's blessed somebody. And then I see that neighbor walk over and try to find a way to pay. And we're like, no, this is a blessing. And I see the pride on him going, I did something to help transform a neighbor. You can't get that anywhere else. You can't get that from reading a book and having more of your own just time. And please, please, church, understand, you know that I value Sabbath, I value rest, I do value self-care. I am not going backwards. I'm not saying you have to work all the time and never take a break. It's the pendulum coming back to go, maybe we've swung it a little too far. You know, it used to be where a group of people like the builders, thank God they did what they did, but they knew work and only work. And then we could swing it this far over here and it's like all pleasure and only pleasure. Well, let's get into God's work and self-care to know how to keep ourselves going, and let's get into the kingdom. I'm just challenging you, what could happen? What could change? What could be transformed? Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and I literally think the Holy Spirit's going, I am waiting. I am waiting for your yes, because the moment you say yes, I'm gonna come upon you, because you're gonna use me and my empowering to do what I've called you to do. And what happens when we say yes? Amen? Amen. Please stand. I wrote this down too. We often don't think we're gonna fall into the same trap. We're like, I would never get my priorities wrong. Did you ever think of the fact that Adam and Eve were in the perfect situation and they still got it wrong? They were walking with God. They did not have people influencing them. They didn't have social media. They didn't have many options. And they still got it wrong. What does that mean? We need to be on guard because we will get it wrong. But it also means we can get it right. Church, I want to challenge you to start showing up on time. No, I want to challenge you to start showing up early. On time is not good enough. If you want to take responsibility in one thing, take responsibility to get here early. Pastor Jay, you don't know how busy I am. I know. But you go through your mind and think of things that you do arrive early at or on time, because I guarantee you find ways to do it. We've just devalued or not found the value in being here on time. And I'm trying to elevate the value, because you are ministers of the gospel when people come in. You are the first faces that they will see. And for some, you will be their ticket to salvation, not ticket, poor wording. You will be the avenue for them to get saved because of your connection. Like, do you understand the responsibility and the beauty in that? Maybe you're not seeing that. But the beauty that maybe you're sitting here and somebody walks through the door and you're like, my house, I'm taking responsibility. And I guarantee you'll know, because you'll be like, something will spark up in you. And you're like, I need to connect with this person. And what if you are the avenue where they come to the Lord? That's a gift that you get to be a part of that will stir you on for a long time. Because then all of a sudden they're asking you questions, and then all of a sudden you're discipling. Well, that's a lot of responsibility. Yeah, it is. But that's why we're here. That's why we're here. God placed us here for this reason. He placed you in this area for a reason. He placed you in this church for a reason. And don't you want to see the kingdom come to Essex County? Yes. So Lord, it is a little weighty. It's a lot of responsibility. But Lord, I don't think we would want it any other way, because when it starts to happen, the life that it will give will transform us. So Lord, over the next week, I pray that people would not just drop this message and it would be a message that they leave here. I pray that they would take it home. Rewatch it if they have to. Ponder it so that they can have a response to you. It is not a response to me, it is a response to you. And Lord, I pray that next Sunday we would come ready to say, let's do this. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are waiting to drop upon us for such a time as this in a new measure. I thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.